As you know, we are in the middle of a series on what it means to follow Jesus together. Now, last week, I wanted to give a little recap of where we have been. So last week, we saw that we looked at following Jesus together, and we asked the question of what a disciple is. We saw that disciples are children of God who imitate him in all they do. They take on that family trade, and they practice loving self-sacrifice. That's the picture of who a disciple is. Now, we're going to look today at what it means to let God lead from the invisible. And as we do that, I want to pray again for us and ask God to quiet our hearts and let us hear his word. So let's pray together. Father God, we ask that you quiet our hearts and help us to hear your word this morning. We thank you for the Bible that helps us to know you so well, and help us to see how we can change for you this morning. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. As many of you know, my family lived overseas for a number of years, and often you find that people do things differently. I remember the first time that we came across a shaman. This is like a witch doctor if you've ever been to Africa. But in Ecuador, in South America, they have someone called a shaman. Now, it was quite a shock to us. We took the kids just for a Saturday stroll, and we ended up at the top of this mountain where there was this lake, and across the other side of this lake there was this guy who had this branch in his hand, and he's whipping his back and he's spraying water out his mouth, and there's these two people on the ground that he's performing all these rituals over. And we thought to ourselves, well, what is going on? What's he doing? This is all new to us. We'd never seen a shaman before, and we didn't know what the different practices they were doing were. So it wasn't our norm. Now, but for the regular Ecuadorian, going to the shaman was almost a normal thing. In fact, if you were sick, then going to the shaman was considered the first step. If that didn't work, well, then you would go to the priest. And then if that failed, well, then you would go to the doctor. Shaman, priest, then doctor. And that's quite different to Aussie culture, isn't it? we go to the doctor, we try everything possible, we try every medicine that's available to us, and then as a last resort, we might think about the spiritual world. Now, what's going on between these two cultures is that Aussie cultures value the visible over the invisible. Now, I've got a slide here that we're going to use. This is a picture of a soundboard slider. You might recognise this if you've ever looked at the soundboard out the back. And we'll be using this image for the rest of our series as we engage in some different aspects of what it means to be a disciple. On there you can see on the left you can see the slider for the visible is high, and then the slider for the invisible is low. Now, if we went to a place like South America, especially Ecuador, the scale might look like this, where the invisible is high and the visible is, well, it's a little bit lower. You know, maybe it's not quite that low, but, you know, you get the idea, don't you? There's a lower dependence on the visible, a higher dependence on the invisible. And similar in African contexts. If you've heard stories about missionaries in Africa and their engagement with the spiritual world, this is what it is. This is what it's like. There is a higher fear or higher engagement of the invisible, the unseen world. Now, it seems that many Western countries believe that we have to see it to believe it. We've heard that, haven't we? And for many of us, the invisible world is the unseen world, and it's unknown. We haven't experienced spiritual activities as much as our African friends and our South American friends. And you can put on to the next slide. So as we continue our series on following Jesus together, we're looking at how disciples can let God lead from the invisible. Now, I'm not saying that we trust any invisible over the visible, but I want to say that as Australians, we tend to put a higher trust in the visible and less trust in the invisible. As followers of Jesus, as his disciples, we trust in God who is spirit, invisible. We trust the invisible. But many times we struggle, don't we? Now, in order to see this in action, we're going to open our Bibles to Psalm 73. So it would be great at this point if you could actually grab a Bible and open it to Psalm 73. This is a psalm of Asaph, and you can read that at the top of your psalm, no doubt. And Asaph gives an honest picture of his struggle to trust God as he watches ungodly people prosper and enjoy their lives. And that's our first point. Don't slip or stumble over the visible world. Don't get caught up in what you observe in the visible world around us. As I mentioned, it's a psalm of Asaph, and before he tells us of his struggle with the visible world, he lays down a truth about God in verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. This is a truth about God, isn't it? God is good. He's good to those who are pure in heart. And Asaph seems to be laying down this truth about God because he's about to then go into what he's struggling with. It tells us that Asaph loves the Lord, that he knows him. So he writes this initial reminder, maybe to himself, to say, I know God is good. However, in verse 2, we get a but. Asaph compares the reality of God to himself. But as for me, God is good to those who are pure in heart. And then there's Asaph. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. See, he spoke of the challenge to live God's way. He's realized that God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but he hasn't been. He nearly stumbled and he nearly slipped. Now, this psalm is an honest account of someone who struggled to live wholeheartedly for the Lord. He was tempted to stumble and slip. And now, what is it that's caused him to stumble and slip? Well, verse 3 gives a summary of what comes after it. This is the problem that Asaph dealt with. Verse 3 says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." See, he was envious of the arrogant. Those who turn away from God and don't follow his ways are prospering. They hold no standards like he did. They did what they wanted. And Asaph looked at what they were doing, and he's envious because even from within his highest, more godly standards, they're doing better than him. And he says it's unfair. He goes on to give more details about what's causing him to stumble and slip. He wrote what he observed in the world around him. Look at verse 4, that for they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They seem like they die peacefully. In verse 5, they're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. So it seems like they're being blessed physically, even though they've rejected the Lord. And in verse 6, 9 and 11, we see that they're full of pride. And the Lord lets them get away with it. That's what Asaph says. Look at verse 6. Their pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. And then in verse 9, they set their mouths against the heavens. And their tongue struts through the earth. And then in verse 11 says, and they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? See, this is a picture of pride, isn't it? They believe they know everything. They look on those that trust in the Lord and they mock them. The wicked of verse 3 ignore God yet flourish in this world. See, this is what Asaph saw as he looked at the world and realized that wicked people get rich and enjoy life. Look at verse 12. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. As Asaph observed the world, he saw the visible reality of life and he regretted how he lived. Look at verse 13. It says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. He's worked hard to be faithful, to keep his hands clean, to do what is right in the Lord's sight. Yet his observation of the world is that it doesn't matter. Doing the right thing for God didn't give him the prosperous life that he thought he'd have. He struggles day after day to keep the law, to follow after his great God. Yet what was it all for? Look at verse 14. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. To follow after God is a struggle. Asa felt that challenge every day. Verse 14 says, stricken and rebuked. He feels that he's done a good job to follow the Lord in his ways, but it's beaten him up a little bit. And as he looks around, the wicked completely ignore God and are getting away with it. They are more blessed than him, so he thinks. And what he observes, what he sees in the visible world, makes him wrestle with God. He struggles to work out why someone who is so against God would be so prosperous. Why would God allow someone to enjoy so much, yet ridicule him all their life? See, Asaph thinks it's not fair. He wanted to be prosperous like them. Look again at verse 3, where it says, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The arrogant and the wicked got away with everything and were prosperous. No rules to live by. They had no need to please God. They did what they wanted and prospered. And Asaph looks at this, looks on the world, and he struggles. Like he said in verse 2, almost stumbled and nearly slipped. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if some of you have had thoughts like these. As a disciple of Jesus, you follow in his ways, you have standards, you read the Bible and you understand what Jesus wants from you. You may fail from time to time, but you pick yourself up again, but it's a struggle, isn't it? And then you look at people around you who don't follow Jesus, and you see that they're prospering, and you think to yourself, well, why can't I have it easy like them? Why do I have to work really hard to get rid of sin? I try hard every day and I live my life for you, yet those around me, those who ignore you, they prosper more than I do. They've got their house paid off. They've got their car that sounds great. They've even got the tools that I need to borrow. See, the world is full of wicked people prospering in exploitation, on the stage of world leaders, on social media. You've seen it, haven't you? They're prospering. Why does God allow for the wicked to prosper? Why doesn't he stop it? Now, you may think that if God is just, then why not deal with this wickedness? Well, if we go back to the slide on the screen, we saw that Aussies have a high trust in the visible. And if we have a high trust in the visible, then those things will matter. We will struggle like Asaph did. We wonder why God doesn't let us prosper, because the mark of our success is in the visible world. That was Asaph's struggle, to follow after God. To follow after God didn't seem to make a difference. And that's what caused him to slip and stumble, or to almost slip and stumble, sorry. But thankfully, there's a second half to this psalm. And it's in this second half of the psalm that we're reminded of the invisible world, the things that we can't see. See, this psalm reminds us about the revelation of God to his people. And this is our second point, to remember the invisible world and the revelation of God. Now, in verse 16, Asaph stopped to think about all this. It was a burden to him. Look at verse 16. But when I thought about how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. It's not easy to look at the world and try and figure out what's going on, to wonder why we work so hard to please God when you can live a life without him and be just fine. But he had a turning point in verse 17 where he says, until. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. He went into the sanctuary, to the temple. Now, we don't know what happened. Maybe he read the law, maybe he heard a song, but what we do know is that he discerned the end of the wicked. He was reminded of what was going to happen to those who don't follow God's ways at the end of their life. In fact, he was reminded of what happens to all of us at the end of our lives. The wicked, full of pride and deceitful, but the end of those who don't look to the Lord and trust in him is the same. And in verse 18, we're told that all people are in the Lord's hands. Look at verse 18, where he says, "Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin." The Lord sets them and the Lord makes them fall. Who's in control? It's not the wicked. It's not the rulers and authorities of this world. It's not the rich and powerful. It's not those who prosper. The visible world's not in charge. It's the invisible world of God that's the controlling the end of all people. The final destiny of everyone who's ever walked is in God's hands. Some may have had an amazing life and prospered so much and have been trouble-free, but the end comes quickly and horrific when they don't trust in Jesus. Look at verse 19. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Now, you know how easy it is to sweep a floor. It's not difficult, is it? It might take a long time, but it's not difficult. The wicked will be swept away. Swept away with terrors, destroyed. See, their life is like a dream, it says. Look at verse 20. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. The dream is clear as crystal when we're in it, isn't it? But as soon as we wake up, it's over. It's gone. It's finished. That's the life of the wicked. The Lord deals with the wicked swiftly. Their future is in God's hands. Something in the sanctuary reminded Asaph that the invisible world will win. Asaph remembered the revelation of God and was reminded why he has confidence in the Lord. He was reminded to trust the Lord, to trust the invisible. And in that process, he realizes his own foolishness. And verse 21 and 22 tell us what he thought of himself. He says, "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you," or toward you. Asaph has taken a step backwards and realized that observation is not a good measure for life. Don't observe the world you see and think you can work it out. You need revelation to understand how God works, to realize that all things come to their conclusion in his hands, under his authority. Now, I imagine that Asaph wasn't really qualified to question the judgment of God or the goodness of God. It wasn't his place. So he takes a step backwards, doesn't he? And realize how foolish he's been. In verse 22, he said he's brutish and ignorant. That he didn't get it. He was tempted to turn away from the Lord. And he says of himself, he was like a beast. Asaph was upset, at a loss. His heart was pierced. He was broken in his misunderstanding. See, what we see here is a confession to God. He's realized he's nothing before the God he's just encountered. As he looks upon God, he realizes that he is nothing and God is everything. And then in the last section of the psalm, we see a right response to the revelation of God. Knowing the invisible gives Asaph the knowledge to rejoice and praise God with his whole heart. He realizes that the Lord has held on to him at all times. Look at verse 23 where he says, "You hold my right hand." See, being held by God means being close and personal, gently holding gently and lovingly. He is God's possession. Asaph has been caught up in the hand of God. He's been fixed or tied to God, and God's taken hold of him. This is the reminder that Asaph needed. To know that God has him from the invisible. To know God from revelation and not from observation. Observation led him down the wrong path of what life is about. But here we see that revelation, through the word or song or prayers, has brought him back to realize that he is in God's hands, in safe hands. See, this is God's faithfulness to Asaph in holding him. And then we also see that the Lord guides him in verse 24. where it says, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory." God will guide him through life. Advice from people can be good, but advice from God is better. No doubt it refers to the counsel of God's word and the Spirit. The first half of the psalm, he's tempted to take his own counsel, to look on the world, and we see that that would have ended up in tragedy. But he's realized that real counsel is from the Lord. His word through the Spirit, the Bible. Asaph has realized that he was on slippery ground, but God has him. He knows that God counsels, and he knows that in the end, he will be received into glory. That's his end. He's realized that his one goal in life is to glorify God. Look at verse 25, where he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." This is a one-track mind. No one else but God. Look at verse 25. No one else, nothing else, only God. That's his only desire. All things may fail in verse 26, but God in his strength, but God is his strength and his inheritance forever. This is the goal for Asaph. Tempted by so much on slippery ground, but now his one and only desire is for God. In God alone is his trust. He remembered his future, he's repented of his failures, and he's realized who's holding him tight. This is the God of Asaph. Wow. Wow. Look at what Revelation does for Asaph. Verse 28. God is good. God is his refuge, and he will tell of his great works. How much excitement do you want from one person? What a great psalm. What a great encouragement for us to see someone else struggle and come out the other side. So let's think about ourselves for a moment. Now you might find you're in the middle of a struggle exactly like this one, looking out on the world, seeing those who don't trust in Jesus prosper and get what they want. They seem to have all of life's pleasures and no responsibility or consequences. And as disciples of Jesus, we need the reminder to trust in God over our possessions. If we were to put this on the slide, it would look like this. The observable, visible world is a tempting thing. Asaph shared his struggle to see prospering people ignore God. We look on the world and the temptation is to throw off the hard life of following Jesus and follow what our eyes can see. But what this psalm says is that it all comes to nothing. It will all be swept away. All your physical wealth and possessions will be worthless. We need to live for the invisible. And I've got two things to share with you to finish off. See, Asaph gives us as disciples of Jesus the encouragement we need to say, "I want to trust in Jesus." He gives us the courage to recognize that things can get difficult, that we may get discouraged. But the encouragement for us is to prioritize heavenly ambition, to give up looking at the observable, visible world, at what others may have, and start to work on heavenly ambitions. If you look at that section from verse 23 onwards, you find some really helpful things to work on. God's holding you tight. God gives you counsel through his word. He has our eternal future in his hands, and he's there in heaven waiting for you. And as we grow this desire, we know that to build our trust in God, we need to go to his word. And as we dive into the Bible and read more of who our great God is, as we fill our minds with what God has given us through his word, we're also built up into people who know the will of God. We can make wise decisions because we're filled with his word. That's how God guides us. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent his Spirit to counsel us, to help us understand his word and know his will for our life So it's clear that we need to be immersed in the Bible to know how God wants us to live. Verse 24 says, God guides us with his counsel. It doesn't say that he may guide or perhaps he will guide, but you guide me. Certainty. God's word drives us to do what he wants us to do. This is how revelation works. As we enter into God's word, the Bible, and God is revealed in a deeper and deeper way, you know how what you can do. You can ask people who are wise what to do, but the best way to know what to do is to ask God. To know what God wants from you is to be immersed in his word and trust in his word for you. So trust in God. Know that he has you in his hands, and know what he wants from you by opening his Bible and letting the Bible reveal more of God to you each day. The last thing to take away from this psalm is that disciples can't help but speak of this great God. As you enter his word and grow deeper as his disciples, what will happen is that you will never be able to be quiet. Look at verse 28. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Get near to God, make him your refuge, tell of all his works. As followers of Jesus, you don't look at the observable, visible world to know how to live. You look to God, to revelation. You trust in him. You know that your end is in his hands, and you'll do all you can to make him big in your life. We're not on slippery ground because we trust in the rock that is Jesus. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the struggle that we see that Asaph had. There are so many things in here that we struggle with, and we ask that you help us to trust you and your revelation. Turn us around and take us from the slippery ground that we may be on. Turn us towards yourself. Give us hearts to know you and to know your word. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.